All right, if you got a Bible, grab them, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use a Central Church app. Genesis chapter 4 is where we're going to start today. This is week number 3 of our series called More Than Conquerors, and this series has been speaking to us about the power to overcome. And we've said a lot throughout this past year, it's kind of been our theme this year, is that the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. And that means that if Jesus can overcome death by the power of that Spirit, then you and I can overcome anything the world throws at us. And the Bible talks about how we're all going to be a part of trials and tribulations. And Jesus said trouble is going to come into your life. And the encouragement with that is that by the power living in us, we can be overcomers. I didn't really want to preach this message today. As a matter of fact, I did it Friday. I didn't like doing it. I've done it twice this morning. I haven't liked it any time. You're not going to like it either. I had something else planned. I was going to preach about David and Goliath, and it was because that's one of the greatest overcomer stories in the entire Bible, when David beats Goliath. But God kept hitting me with this message like all day Tuesday, and I couldn't get away from it. He's like, "You're going to preach on this." I'm like, "God, I got David and Goliath." He's like, "No, I want you to preach on this." And I'm like, "But I got David and Goliath, and it's a good message. Maybe you'll get David and Goliath next week. I don't know." But today is more of a teaching than it is a sermon. If you want a sermon, come back next week, and I'll give you my Baptist phrase. I'll preach the paint off the walls, all right? That's not today. Today is more of a teaching. And I want to start out by asking you a question, and I don't want you to answer out loud for a couple of reasons. Number one, because, well, this is central, and I probably don't want to know your answer to this question. But I want you to think about it, and then you can kind of laugh internally. What is the weirdest, strangest thing that you've ever done for money? Don't answer out loud, because I don't want to hear it, because some of you are like, "Well, there's this one time me and my buddies, we got," and I know. But what is the weirdest, strangest thing that you personally have ever done for money? I come from a youth ministry background, and we middle schoolers will do anything for money. And we had Fear Factor one night. We had a lock-in, and we did Fear Factor. Remember Fear Factor? The thing about Fear Factor in the church is you would just get kids to eat the strangest thing. And the grand prize is like an iTunes gift card for like $25. And so we're going through all of these things, and we're having them eat dog food, canned dog food. We're having them eat like chocolate-covered ants and a handful of crickets and all of these different things, thinking that everybody's going to bow out like really early and there'll just be one person left. We don't even have to make it to the very end. Well, we made it to the very end, and there were two kids vying for a $25 iTunes gift card, and we were out of ideas and we didn't know what to do. And so the leaders were standing around, we're trying to figure out what to do. And one leader suggests that we take peanut butter and we put peanut butter in the armpits of the two kids. I thought that was the greatest idea I'd ever heard in my life. And so we put peanut butter in the armpits of two of the kids, and we had them chicken wing each other, and we gave them 30 seconds to kind of fight each other to see who could lick the other's armpit the cleanest. It was the funniest thing you've ever seen in your life. It was the funniest thing ever. But it was crazy because middle schoolers will do anything for money. I would guess that most of us, we've done ridiculous things for money. But I would say in my over 20 years of working in the church world, this is the most ridiculous, strangest, craziest thing I've ever seen anybody do for money. You ready for this? It's a strange thought. People hear what God's word says on the subject of money, and instead of choosing to obey Jesus during the offering every week, they choose to extend their middle finger to God and say, "Hey, big fella, I know what your word says. I know what you say, but this is what I say. I'm going to live the way I want to live, and I'm going to do what I want to do." Thus choosing to place themselves under a financial curse instead of receiving blessings from God. And it's impacting their family for generations to come. That is the weirdest, strangest, craziest thing that I have ever seen anyone do for money. Now, I would bet that there are people in the room, you feel like you're drowning in the middle of a financial ocean. And listen, it didn't start out bad. Started out just sticking your toe in the water. Maybe it was a credit card offer. And you felt good because you were pre-approved and you sought approval your entire life. So you discovered that you were approved. Capital One told you that you're accepted and you bought into it. And anyway, maybe it's your credit card. Maybe you ran up a balance on that or those. Maybe it's a second mortgage on your house. You thought you could handle it. You thought, "I'll cut out this and I'll cut out this and I'll cut out this and we can make the payments back." And you found out you can't cut out this and this and this. Maybe it was the lease. I don't know what it was, but listen, somebody here today, today, probably a lot of bodies here today are probably up to our necks about to drown, and you see no end in sight. So we're going to talk about that. Now, if you're here and you're a guest, like this is your first or second time here, let me assure you, if you're a guest with us today, the only thing we want from you is for you to give your life to Jesus Christ. The reason we do church is because we want you to surrender your life to Jesus. We've already taken an offering. We're not going to take a second offering or a third offering. I want you to know that we're just not some other church talking about money. I promise you, next week, I'm not going to make my wife Mary come up here, put on 300 layers of makeup, bring her up here, put dye in her hair, and sit her on a big chair and make her cry while I preach. I'm not doing that. I just described some of your TV preachers, by the way. I don't do that. We don't have Ryan prayer cloths that we're going to sell you. You know, if you sow a $10 seed, we'll give you a Ryan prayer cloth. And if you just wave your prayer cloth, whatever you pray for will come true. We don't have that drug here, all right? I don't want a thing from anyone in this room. And so if you've got a wall up, he just wants something from me. I don't want anything from you other than I want you to give your heart to Jesus. I want you to meet Jesus because you can have your finances right and still go to hell. All I want is for you to meet Jesus. That's why we do what we do. This is all for you to meet Jesus and walk closer with him. That's why I do what I do every single week. You know what this sermon is about today? You want to know what it's really about? This sermon comes from my painful past. This is fueled by stupid mistakes I made financially. I was in a financial mess, probably worse than anybody in this room. I used to own a business. I made a lot of money, lost even more, made it back, lost most of it again. I know what it's like to be in the middle of a financial storm, but you know what? God brought me out of it, and he'll bring you out of it too. And you might say, well, why would you teach about money? It's very simple. I know a lot of marriages on the rocks because of money, because bankruptcy and divorce are best friends. If we follow statistics, we can conclude that around 75% of people here, you're living paycheck to paycheck. And if you miss one paycheck, it would cripple you financially. I know many people who are driving their tithe. And so we're going to talk about that. And all I'm going to do this morning, this is not any of Ryan's opinion. All this is the Word of God. Now, normally I would pick a section of scripture and camp on that for the entire service, but today we're going to jump around a lot. We're going to cover a ton of scripture, so you got to listen really quickly because we're going to go through it as fast as possible. Genesis chapter 4 is where we're going to go first. And let me just say this. I'm asking two questions this morning, two questions that are very simple. And the first one is this: what does the Bible say about money? Like when it comes to money, what really does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about money? Because here's what's interesting about money. The Bible says more about money than it does prayer. And all of us would agree that prayer is pretty important in our Christian faith. Yes or no? Yeah. The Bible says more about money than it does about faith. Jesus talked himself more about money than he talked about heaven or hell combined. I mean, the Bible really does say a lot about money. And listen, if you want to tune out, you could tune out after this statement because I want you to hear this. Why did Jesus talk so much about money? And why are we talking about money here today? It's very simple. Because money is the number one competitor to your heart when it comes to following Jesus. There's no second place. Money is the number one competitor to your heart when it comes to following Jesus. And so what does the Bible say about money? Again, Genesis chapter 4, it starts out, there are two guys named Cain and Abel. If you grew up in church, you know about Cain and Abel. And this is what the Bible says in the second part of verse 2. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. So Abel kept the flocks, Cain was a farmer. Cain worked the soil, Abel kept the flocks. Now look at this because this is interesting. They're going to give an offering. In the course of time, Cain brought some, say some. Don't miss that. Some of the fruits in the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And let me tell you what's going on. Cain and Abel are bringing an offering. The Bible says that Cain brought how much of the fruit? Some. In other words, he went out to the garden and he was like, all right, this one looks decent. This one looks good. I'm just going to kind of throw this at God's feet. It's not much. It's not the best. He blessed me. I wouldn't even have this job if it wasn't for him, but I'm going to kind of give this to God. He just needs to be kind of okay with it. And the Bible says Abel went out to his flock and he brought God the very best that he had, the very best, the firstborn. He said, God, this is my very best. And so you got Abel bringing his best and you've got Cain going, oh, it's offering time again. All right, let me see what I got. 20, 20, 20. Oh, there's a 10, another 10. Oh, a 5. I'm just going to throw a 5 down and see what happens. And this is what the Bible says. The Bible says this, not Ryan. It's what the Bible says. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering because he brought the best. He brought the best. But verse 5, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Cain did not bring the best. Abel brought the best. God says that when we give, he wants our best. In fact, Malachi chapter 1 has everything to do with it when it comes to giving, specifically money, that you and I are charged by the scriptures to bring the very best that we've got to God. The best. The very best we've got to God, because he wants our love and he doesn't want our leftovers. Listen, if you've got a distinguished guest coming to your house for dinner, you don't break out the Chef Boyardee that the kids didn't finish the night before, right? You break out the best. If you did that to somebody you view as important, don't you think they would be offended? Yes or no? Why is it we feel we can do the same to God? Why is it we feel like we can offer him our leftovers? It offends God. It offends God when we're not willing to bring the very best we have to him. Instead, we offer him our leftovers. Now, people ask, well, Ryan, what is giving? What are we required to give? Let me give you three ways real quick that you can give. Write these down. The first is the tithe. The tithe, T-I-T-H-E. That is 10% of your gross income every year. And people say, well, that's Old Testament. I'm going to show you it's New Testament. Don't worry, Bible nerd. I got you. This should be our goal, 10%. Second is offering. Offering is anything and everything above the tithe. And a third way is generosity. Generosity is when you see a need, you meet a need. You see a need, you meet a need. You actually meet the need yourself instead of calling the church and informing the church about the need. Somebody needs groceries, you go buy them groceries. Now let's talk about these. Let's talk about the tithe. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it starts out, it says this, I, the Lord, do not change. Now I want to stop right there because this is where people will start saying, well, you talk about tithing and it's Old Testament. I love the fact that right here in this verse, in chapter 6, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. How many of you ever changed your mind about anything? Raise your hand. All of us have. We've all changed our mind. We've all changed our mind on certain things. But right here, the Bible, God says, I do not change. In the New Testament, he says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. That is who Jesus Christ is, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I do not change. And then I like this. He says, so that you, descendants, O Jacob, are not destroyed. God's like, I don't change so that you won't be killed. Anybody else like that? Then he says this, but ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. God says, I want you to come back. But then they say, how are we to return to you? In other words, God, how do you want us to come back? Do you want us to pray more? Do you want us to worship more? Do you want us to read our Bibles more? Do you want us to go to church more? And then God doesn't answer the question. He answers with a question. He asks them a question back. Verse 8, will a man rob God? And you're like, no. No, a man wouldn't rob God. Of course I wouldn't rob God. How do you even do that? How do you rob God? You take a gun, stick him up. Like, how do you rob God? Everybody in this room is like, I would never rob God. That is ridiculous. And then he goes on to say this, would a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? Like, I don't have a gun, I don't have a sword or whatever. And then he says this, in tithes and offerings. Verse 9, look at this, this is crazy. You are under a curse, a financial curse. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Stop, I didn't say that. I'm simply reading to you what Almighty God has said. Let's keep going because it gets better. Bring the whole tithe. In other words, we don't take it from you, right? You don't give it, you bring it. Because if you give me something that's already mine, say you borrowed my car and you brought it back a couple weeks later and said, Pastor Ryan, come outside, I've got an incredible gift for you. I've got you a brand new car. Well, that's silly. It's already mine, right? Bring the whole tithe, the whole 10% into where? Into the storehouse. In other words, God says, I will establish the place, you bring the tithe. We don't get to establish that. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy, there's a whole chapter about God setting up the place where we give. In the Old Testament, God set up the tabernacle. In the New Testament, Jesus said, I will build my what? I will build my what? You can say it a little bit louder. I will build my church, right? I will build my church. In other words, that is the place. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then he says this. This is incredible. He says, test me in this. Test me. It's the only time in scripture we're ever told that we can test God. And he says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so many blessings on you that you will not have room enough for it. Let me tell you something, church. If you believe the Bible, If you really believe Scripture, you would write your tithe check so fast every week it would break your wrist. Because God says, if you will give, I will bless you. And I'm not the health and wealth guy, all right? I'm not the idiot on TV telling you all those different things. I'm just telling you what the Scripture said. He said, bring to the storehouse. What would happen if we did that? What would happen if we brought the tithe into the storehouse? I want you to watch this short video. It's going to show you what could happen if we would simply do what the Scriptures command.
Cursed because you robbed me, the whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the defiler for your sake, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful way.
Test me in this. My gosh, the reason the kingdom isn't being advanced is not because God isn't all powerful. It's because of greedy Christians. And I'm sure you're sitting there thinking, I'm not sure about how I feel about storehouse tithing. Well, let me give you this example. Let's say there are three people and I give each of them $10,000 a month. This is hypothetical for pastoral illustration purposes only. I'm not giving anybody any money. But let's say I gave person one $10,000, I gave person two $10,000, and I gave person three $10,000. And I said, here's the deal. I'm going out of town for a while, and I'm going to give you $10,000 a month, and I want you to make sure that my wife, Mary, gets $1,000 a month out of the $10,000. You can spend the other $9,000 any way that you want. Is that a fair deal, yes or no? I would say yes. So let's say this first guy, I've been gone for a while. I call Mary and I'm like, hey, how's guy number one doing? And she says, Ryan, this guy is crazy. You told him to give me $1,000. He gives me $2,000. He gives you two? Yeah. He gives me $2,000 every month. Well, that is good, right? I like that guy. What about guy number two? Well, guy number two is sending me his $1,000. He sends me $1,000 a month. That's good also, right? That's really good. What about guy number three? Ryan, he sent me $500 the first month. The second month, he sent me $50. And last month, he called and asked me to borrow $2,000. Quick question. Am I happy with this guy? No, because I told him to take care of my wife, and I gave him everything he has got in order to help take care of my wife. You know what I'm probably going to stop doing? I'm probably going to stop giving that guy $10,000. And quick question, who am I going to give it to? I'm going to give it to the other two guys. I'm going to give it to those guys because I can trust them. Now, that makes sense in our economy, but for some reason, we don't think it makes sense in God's economy. Jesus said, take care of my church. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says this, do not store up for you treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, do not store up. Do not store up. The storage building industry in America every year makes $12 to $15 billion. On the low end, that's $330 some million a day. We have storage units for all the stuff that we need, and it just sits. And the Bible says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. How do you do that? You give. Where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And Jesus said this in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Where your treasure is, where your money is where your heart is going. This is Jesus. And he's telling us because money is the number one competitor to our hearts when it comes to following Jesus. Listen, Jesus said it's easy to sing. It's easy to raise your hands. It's easy to carry a big Bible with your name on it. But when it all boils down, your checkbook does not lie about where your heart lies. That's what he said. You don't have to like me today. I don't like me today. Like you can leave. You can cuss me out in the parking lot. That's fine. But at the end of the day, you have to wrestle that verse to the ground. Now, let me break the tension a little bit because it's about to get super personal with the scriptures. And so I can feel the tension here. And so let me ask you this question. Let's kind of bring it down a little bit. What scares you? What scares you? Like, is there anything that just scares the living daylights out of you? For me, some of you know my story, it's mice. I am petrified of mice, and I have no idea why. I know it's an irrational fear. I know I'm bigger than them, all those things, but I am terrified of mice. And some of you know that, and you try to use that against me. Years ago, somebody thought they'd play a trick on Pastor Ryan. They don't go to church here anymore. That's the end of the story. But they thought they'd be funny. And so they went out into my truck and they took my sunglasses and they took a little rubber mouse and they put a rubber mouse up in my sun visor. And I was driving away and I was looking for my sunglasses and I couldn't find my sunglasses. And so I flipped down the visor and that mouse jumped out just as perfect as it could and landed right on my lap. I screamed like a little girl. I like tried climbing up in my seat. I about went into the ditch on Highway 30. They about killed the pastor. That's why they don't come to church here anymore. They about killed the pastor with their joke. But this is what Jesus said. I don't know if you've ever read anything in scriptures, and when you read something that scares you, this should scare you because this is scary. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 and 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is scary. And you got to keep reading because people say, well, it doesn't say anything about tithing in the New Testament. Matthew 23, 23. Jesus is talking. He's kind of going off on the Pharisees. He says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth, a tithe of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matter, justice, faith, and mercy. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. There's at least one verse in scripture where Jesus said, we should tithe. And now people push back and say, well, it's only one verse. Should he need to say any more? Because there's not one single verse in the Bible where Jesus said, do not smoke crack cocaine, but we all know it's wrong. Amen? Luke chapter 16, verse 10. I'm just reading your scripture. Like some people say, well, if I had more money, I would give. And Jesus says, you're a liar. Look at this. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. This is Jesus saying this. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who would trust you with true riches? No one can serve two masters. Either you hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Is there a message Jesus is trying to get across? Verse 14, the Pharisees who love money and who heard all of this were sneering at Jesus. And by the way, if you're sneering at me today, you're like, he didn't know what I do. Well, that's the attitude of the Pharisees. They were sneering at Jesus because they loved money. They were very religious, but they loved money. Therefore, they would not honor God and put him first. And Jesus told them they're sons of hell. Jesus said that. And then he said, verse 15, he said, you are the one who justifies yourself in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Detestable. Let's keep reading because it goes on and on and on and on about this. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Real quick, who was the disciple that betrayed Jesus? What was his name? Judas. You know what his job was? He was the treasurer. And let me show you this about Judas. Verse 1, 6 days after the Passover, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, about 3 months earlier, by the way. Once you bring somebody back from the dead, you're pretty much a rock star. And so an honor, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with his hair, or with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Stop. We're going to see in just a second. This was about a year's worth of wages. So think about that. Take a year's worth of your wages, whatever you make. You go to Walmart or wherever. Let's say Walmart sold this. They probably don't, but let's say they do. And you spend that much money on a bottle of perfume. You bring it and you pour it on Jesus' feet. Would this be considered an extravagant gift? Yes or no? Yes, but watch this. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Quick question. Was Judas really concerned about the poor, yes or no? No, he didn't care about the poor. He cared about the money, but he made it about somebody else. Watch this. Why was this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As he was the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in. Judas later betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And some people say, I would never do that. No, you would. You betray him every week during the offering. And I'm just telling you, it's got to stop. You have to start bringing your tithe into the storehouse. But why the church? Well, let's look at a few more verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. People met Jesus, and the Bible says all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. They gave to anyone as they had a need. In chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, it says, There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to anyone as he had a need. In other words, the early church didn't have a designated fund. You know, there are some churches that have little envelopes, and they've got, I want my money to go to this, I want my money to go to that. Some people designate their tithe. They want their tithe to go to youth ministry. I want my tithe to go to kids ministry. You don't get to designate where the 10% goes. You've got to trust the church. And listen, if you don't trust the church you're attending enough to honor God with the money that you're putting at their feet, you shouldn't go to that church. I've heard stories about people in this church who say, I don't give, I don't give, I don't tithe, I don't give an offering because I don't like so-and-so and I don't like the way that they do this and I don't like who's on staff. If you don't like it, don't make this your church. Go to a place where you trust what they're doing with your finances, please, because God said, test me in this and see that I won't pour out a blessing on you. You can't rob God. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, every one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. This is the tithe. And now, I know people who say, well, Ryan, I'm not a lawgiver. I'm a grace giver. Well, that's good because that means you're giving more than the tithe. Because where in the scriptures do we ever see that we have permission to do less under grace? Under law, God said, do not kill. Under grace, he said, do not even hate anyone. Under law, Jesus said, don't commit adultery. Under grace, he said, don't even look at a woman lustfully. Why in the world do we think that doesn't apply to giving? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and the love we have kindled you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Let's keep going. This is fun. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. I'm just reading the scripture. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This is a promise in the Bible, and this promise means you can't outgive God. He says, test me and see if you can. You can't do it. I'm going to pour out more blessing than you could ever possibly imagine. Verse 7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I've had people say, well, I can't give because I'm not a cheerful giver. The reason you're not a cheerful giver is probably, according to this verse, probably because your heart doesn't fully belong to Jesus Christ. Seriously, in Scripture, is there any example of someone who was greedy that belonged to the Lord? Come on now, you're in church. You can tell the truth. Verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That's some of the stuff that the Bible says about money. Really quickly, question number 2, and I'm just going to ask this and we're going to shut this thing down because it's very tense in the house of God today. Number 2, who or what does my wallet say I worship? Who or what does my wallet say I worship? Worship is the core of who we are. Worship is who we are. And the core of our worship, I'm sorry, but the Bible says, is giving. You ever notice we don't want people to see our core? Seriously. You ever notice you don't want anybody to see your core? If you don't believe me, just lift up your shirt and show the person next to you your abs. Go ahead, right now. Because I don't do that. Don't do it. Don't do it. I ain't showing you my abs, mostly because I ain't seen them in years. We don't want others to see our core. But Jesus said giving has to do with the core. Look at this again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Where your treasure is, your heart will also be. And in verse 24, this is Jesus. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is Jesus. I'll finish up like this. I love you. I love this church. I am bought in. I am not going anywhere. This is my church. This is the only church I'm ever going to pastor. I'm going to be here until Jesus calls me home. I can promise you. I can promise you. This church handles money with integrity. I want to see you get set free financially to overcome. And so I'm going to ask you to pray through one of three steps today. Maybe two of the three steps, maybe just one, maybe all three of them. The first one is to surrender. Simply surrender your finances to Jesus. I'm telling you, some of you are saying, I can't afford to do it. I'm telling you, you can't afford not to do it. I've had people tell me, well, you know, Ryan, I would give, but times are tough. Are you really going to stand before Jesus one day with that as your excuse? Times are tough. When he told you in his word, in this world, you will experience trouble, trial, tribulation. You're going to go through tough times. I'm sorry, Jesus, times were tough. Surrender. Second one is strategy. Some of you don't think you can surrender your finances to God because you have no idea how much you've even got. You're on the government plan. You just keep printing money and just keep buying more and more and more. And so here's what we're going to do for you. Once again, I don't want anything from you. I want everything for you. I want to help you figure out how you can budget. Some of you are so far in debt, it's not even funny. I want to help you get out of debt. We have a class that we do once every about a year, 18 months, something like that, called Financial Peace University. Usually it costs $100 a person to take the class for the materials and the registration fees. But if you want to sign up today, you go to the welcome desk right after service and tell them you want in FPU, and they will give you a little card and you will fill it out and we will get you enrolled for free. It's a class on how you can set up a budget, how to get out of debt, how to get set free financially. God calls us to be good stewards. The last one is sacrifice. Sacrifice. I want you to understand, the reason I can come out here and preach a sermon on giving is because we have a God who is a giver. We are not, listen, for those of you who are in Christ, we are not in Christ because God was greedy or he gave his leftovers. He gave his very best. He gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile us to himself. The Bible says, so God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. If some of us don't get our financial house in order in this room, we're never going to get out of water. Listen, it's not good enough just to get your head above the water. There is power in financial freedom. Let me say this in closing. I don't need a financial lecture from anybody in this church today. I don't need an email. I don't need a letter. I don't care what anybody thinks about this message. I don't, because I know what it's like to be at the bottom of the barrel financially. I know what it's like to have an emergency garage sale so you can buy groceries. 1997, I gave my life to Jesus, but he didn't get my wallet until 2003, 6 years later. And I can say this, since I surrendered myself to him fully, including my finances, I haven't had everything I've ever wanted, but I've had everything I've ever needed, because he's a good God who knows how to take care of his children and people who aren't afraid to put him first. There is power in giving, church. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm just going to ask you right where you sit right now. Some of you need to surrender. You need to surrender your finances to the Lord. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, fill out a card, or walk forward, because we've done all that before. We filled out cards one time and people committed to tithing, and over 60% of the people never gave a dime. I'm not going to ask you to do any of that. Listen, this is not a church issue. This is not a money issue. This is a heart issue. And some of you need to nail this down. And it begins with the tithe, but it doesn't end there. And so God, your word, you give us hope, you give us peace, you give us promises. God, you give us assurance that you're good and you're loving, you're awesome, and you're merciful. So Father, today, Jesus, I ask that we might wrestle this issue to the ground. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask you this question. Is he first? He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is he first? See, this is between you and God. Again, it's easy to raise your hands and carry the big Bible, but this is between you and God. Is he first in your life in the area of finances? Is he first? If not, maybe your prayer needs to be, God, help me. Help me in this area. Show me how to do this. And maybe you start making the commitment of, like, I just don't feel like, God, I could test you in the right way. And so maybe it's not 10%. Maybe it's 2% or 3% or 8%. But, God, you'll help me get to that 10%. Maybe today you need to just lay down in a moment of surrender. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. And you just realize the only thing that God wants from you is your sin. He wants to replace it with his righteousness. If that's you right where you sit, maybe you want to receive Jesus into your life. You heard a message on giving and you're like, man, I want to give my life to Jesus. I need to surrender my life to Jesus. That's the first step. If that's you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer to ask Jesus to come into your life. It's a simple prayer because the Bible makes it simple. The Bible says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer after me and pray it out loud. But you're not going to pray it out loud alone. Because here at Central, we pray this together as a family to let you know that you're stepping into a relationship with a Savior, but you're also stepping into a relationship with all of us. And we're here for you. We've got your back. Whatever you're going through, we're going to help you get through it. And so if you want to pray to receive Jesus, we're going to pray it with them, church. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know because you literally just crossed over from death to life. Jesus Christ says that the old has passed and the new has come. And so we would love to know. And as Pastor Mike closes us out in song, we're going to sing the song, I Surrender. And we want to know that you surrendered your life to Jesus. So in the back corners of the sanctuary, we'll have prayer people back there that would love to celebrate with you and pray for you, talk to you about next steps, hook you up with a study Bible. Maybe you're here, and as we sing this song, you realize there's something else in your life. Maybe it's not your finances. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your health. But there's an area of something going on in your life, and you need somebody to partner with you in prayer. Use this time of our service to have somebody minister to you, worship with you, pray with you. And so, God, we ask that over the next several moments, you move in this place in ways only you can through the power of your Holy Spirit in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.